The following audio content is a talk from Tuesday Evening Worship, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at www.upc.org/young-adults.
This is one of those talks tonight that some of you coming in may be going, you know, I'm not ready to talk about grief. I'm really in a place where either your day was hard or something's been going on. You're like, man, the last thing I want to talk about is grief. And I know some of you right now, this is exactly the right topic. Maybe not even for you. It may be the topic for somebody that you know. It may be for somebody that's right near you that right now is going through some kind of a loss. How many of you can remember the first time you experienced a significant loss in your life? I just want to take a beat on the room. How many people can remember that? Look back in your life. Okay. For me, yeah, how many people have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? I'm going to be dating myself now. They're like, Chariots of what, Dave? Chariots of Fire was one of those movies that was before it became like overly corny, you know, where they used that theme song for everything from like selling margarine, you know, the guy just not giving up. He's going to keep spreading the margarine, you know, over. I'm not giving up. And they've got the theme of Chariots of Fire going over. You, da, 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 da. You can sing it. Da, 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 da. But I remember that the reason why that song always sticks with me it was a song they used with my grandfather at my grandfather's funeral when I was 10 years old, and I remember that I remember sitting there, and my dad is probably about my same height and I'm about here, and it was the first time I looked up and they're playing this song and they were talking about my grandfather's life, and I was old enough to know that my dad and my grandpa didn't always get along. They were both pastors, saw things very differently. Had some tension there. And, but I remember looking up and it was the first time I'd ever seen my dad crying. I don't know if you have that memory, that the first time you ever saw a parent that you didn't think, they don't cry. You know, my dad does not cry. He talks or he'll explain, but there was just tears coming down. I remember him sitting there and looking down at the ground just going, oh, that's just not fair. And that was the time when I think, that was when I learned that in this life, experiencing grief and loss, and at some point grief boils down to loss, it always does. Experiencing grief and loss is not an option for us. I'm gonna. But choosing to grieve well, that is a choice. If there are ways that we can go through loss and grieve in a way that takes away life, that leaves us smaller, bitter. You know the people that something happened, and I don't blame them. It's not a matter of shame. It's not a matter of saying, you know, point my finger at them. I know the people in this area are doing the best they can with what they've been given. I know they are. But we know people, we watch, something happened, a loss in their life a long time ago, something that happened that was out of their control. I promise not to step right there. Something that happened to them that was either something bad that happened to them, or something maybe good that they wanted that didn't happen for them. That there are ways of grieving that take more life. That begin to make us smaller, that make us feel bitter, that make us feel that kind of that acid feeling of just, of unhealth. And we've seen that. We see people that go through that. And like I say, it's not a matter of shame and it's not a matter of blame. But I really believe, and we're going to watch David today because he's going to lose two people that are two of the most important people in his life. One who's been a real adversary in Saul. You're going to watch him talk about the best parts of Saul. But he's going to lose Jonathan, this guy that has been his brother, this guy that he's going to say in some ways is the deepest love of his life. That he knows this guy and this guy knows him. It's like losing his other half. You're going to watch David go through that. David is a guy that we've seen. He walks through. He's definitely got a mission. He definitely has had a calling from God. And you're going to see that he is one person that definitely goes after that. And he make some big mistakes as he's going after that. But David is also one that models for us grieving well. And I'm hoping tonight as we look at a passage in 2 Samuel that we can get some tools to grieve well. And I believe, this is what I believe. And I, in my work as a counselor, in my work as a therapist, I believe that grieving well is right in the middle of God's heartbeat. Because grieving well, at the end of the day, it is taking something that was a form of a death, of some kind, and bringing life. That's resurrection. That's the heartbeat of how God wants to work, of how God operates. Death is going to happen. It could be something, it could be a person in your life that you lost, like I lost my grandpa. One of the toughest, I've been working with somebody now, she and her husband for a few years now, one of the toughest losses, she lost one of her parents when she was in college. It was just out of nowhere. That's an incredible loss. But you know what? I'm also dealing with people that have lost. I'm thinking of one gal right now that's in her 30s. And when she got out of college, she started watching all of her friends get married. She still wasn't married. And then she started watching all of her friends have children. She didn't have children. So she would talk about this blend of both joy and extreme pain that she didn't feel like she could talk to about it with anybody. Because she'd be going to these baby showers, and how can you not be so happy? And she says, Dave, it was like I go there and I see the joy, and I just experience this incredible joy for this new child, and it's also like a stabbing in my stomach. Because it just accentuates this loss. So part of the reason why she's doing what she's doing now, the work, is to grieve well. It's not to say that picture's not going to happen, but it didn't happen on time. Even now, it's still, these people are moving on. There's a sense of separation. Now, tonight, what I'm hoping is that we go through this. We can't stop loss from happening. Not this lifetime. That's for the next life. That's for heaven. But in this life, the charge is, Jesus saying, I want you to give up. There's a scene in Chariots of Fire where Eric Little is running this. It's a qualification race. He's running around and he gets bumped. Guy takes him out. He falls down, skids on the ground. It's one of my favorite scenes. If you haven't seen this movie, you gotta go see it. You just see him gets up, and of course everything in this movie just slows way down. They're all moving that slow, and the music's kicking in. And right there, it's like 98% of us would have been like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out. These are world-class runners that are going. And you just watch this grit. It's one of my favorite words. You just get this grit. He just starts getting up, and his coach is saying two words to him. He's saying, get up. Get up. You're not done. Get up. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, I know you've got this in your life. Get up. You're not done. The story's not over. I know that you feel that loss, whatever it was. So, with that, let's get into Scripture. If you've got your Bible, which I hope you do, and if it's not your Bible, maybe you can, this is your chance, guys. You can lean over to that gal that you're sitting next to and say, hey, can I look at your Bible? And I'm just working for you guys. I'm doing everything I can. I spoiled it for them now. Now they're going to feel cheesy when they do it. Sorry, guys. I'm just doing what I can. All right, we're going to see four things that David does here as he's going through this, but I want you to picture the scene. This incredible battle has been going on. This incredible battle that Saul has been leading, and they lose. And right as they're losing, Saul's been injured, and in order to not be taken, in those days, if you got captured alive, it was going to be torture. It was going to, they call it in the Bible, the literal Hebrew translation is to make sport of. Literally to be made sport of is to have your body taken. You could be displayed for people. It was a way of demonstrating power. So instead of being taken, Saul literally commits suicide, literally takes his sword and falls on it. After asking one of his fellow warriors to take him out, he says, I'm not going to do that because you're the Lord's anointed. I can't.
You're going to see a guy who doesn't know that that's the code, who actually says that he did that, and he's going to lose his life for it. So this guy knows you can't take that guy, even if he's asking. So Saul takes the sword and falls on it, ends his own life. This is now this, and this is where it picks up in 2 Samuel 1. It says, now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a group that by that time they had started off that had, for the Hebrews, had typified evil. These are the people that when they were wandering in the desert, attacked the Israelites, killed off their elderly, their children. It's the one thing that in this day, you gotta keep in mind the mind frame of this time. It's a warring society, so you're gonna hear a lot of talk about God that's gonna sound very warlike. That's how they're thinking. And the one thing that Saul didn't do, God says, I want you to wipe these people out. Now, that's a controversial thing to think about, but that's what it says. And it says, I want you to wipe them out. Saul doesn't do that. Saul actually leaves them, and they come back. They rise up, and now they're coming back, and they're fighting them again. So this big battle, this epic battle with the Amalekites is going on, and they lose. But David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And it happened on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. You got to understand, this is an enemy fighter. And he's coming and he knows that he's in dire straits here. He says, then David said to him, from where do you come? And the man said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul, and here he gets the news, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? Imagine hearing this. Some of you know what it's like to get news like this. Imagine the shock that's going on in David right now, picturing it in his mind, trying to figure out what he could have done. And the young man told him, he said, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots of the horsemen pursued him closely, and when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. See, he's wounded. He's not dying. So I stood beside him, said the man, and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I've brought them here to my Lord, meaning David. Then David took hold of his clothes. I want you to follow. This is the verse I want you to hang on to. Right here in underline. If this is your Bible, this is where you want to underline it. Put a little date there, because this may not be for you tonight. This message may be for you in 2 years from now. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. You see, tearing. So also did all the men who were with them. And they mourned and wept. You see, weeping. And fasted, you see, fasting, until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for all the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the man who told him, where are you from? And he answered him, I am the son of an alien, literally a resident alien, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? He knew that this guy is probably lying to him. He probably looted Saul. That's the best what the commentators are thinking. And David called one of the young men and said, go, cut him down, which means kill him. So he struck him and he died. And David said to him, your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Then David chanted with his lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. And this is how it goes. It says, your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, that's a city of Philistines, of the city of the Philistines. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, that's another city of the Philistines, who they've been fighting. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, and the shield of Saul not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan beloved and pleasant in their life. And in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold in your apparel. You have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you. I'm torn for you. My brother Jonathan. It's like he's singing this song, and at the very end, it's coming back down to this place in his heart. You've been very pleasant to me. You were my brother. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. This means that the connection that you and I have, the paradigm for it, this man and woman connection, you and I are brothers in a way that can even transcend that. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Singing. You have tearing, you have weeping, you have fasting, and you have singing. Tearing. Let's do the first one. Tearing is literally when they hear the news, they literally take their garments and they shred them. They just take them and rip like that. Tearing is something that can, I love that word because it's something that can happen to us. Some of us know what it's like to go through something and it feels like something's been literally torn from you. Or you can feel torn inside. You can feel split on your emotions. You can feel different things. You can feel anger and you can feel sadness. You can feel a sense, in the midst of remembering them, a sense of joy. I was talking with one of my favorite pastors is just for his heart of humility. If you ever run into Doug Bunnell, he's a good man. He's a pastor up at First Press in Bellingham. And John knows him real well. And Doug, a few years ago, 4 years ago now, lost his son to cancer. We know that right now that there's a pastor in this church that's going through that same experience and just heartrending. And I was just away this last week, I was away for every year these guys, there's about 13 of us or so, they've gotten together for about 13 years. I'm a big believer, if you don't have a group of people that you start choosing to invest in regularly, I want to challenge you people. This is the thing that if there's one tool I'll give you is find that group of people. Start praying for it. The people that even if you're only meeting once a year, you guys are going to be committed to going through life together. That's what we've done. We get together once every year. These were all directors back when I was a college director. We were all doing this and we would meet in one area of the country every year. We'd come out and we'd just support them. And I've seen people lose marriages, I've seen people lose jobs, I've seen people lose dreams, I've seen people lose children. Doug is that man. And I sat on the couch with him and I told him I was going to be talking on this. And I said, Doug, I said, tell me what it was like. Tell me what it's like going through this. And he talked about this feeling of tearing, this feeling of having two emotions side by side. He said, you know, one of the things that his son Zachary really loved was the Harry Potter series. And his son died right before he'd read all six books. He's only 10 years old. He read all six books, which I don't think I've read that many pages, like ever. And he'd read all six of those books. And they're waiting for the seventh one. He didn't live long enough to see that. So he and his wife committed to going down when they came out with the seventh book, to going down to Barnes & Noble at midnight with all the kids dressed up as Harry Potter, as their son would have been dressed, to wait outside to go get that book and as a couple to read that book together. And he said, Dave, you know, there were times where we would just laugh out loud and just think about and be filled with the joy of knowing how much Zachary would have loved this part of the book. How much he'd wondered about what was going to happen and how it was going to turn out. They'd just be filled, almost like Zachary was right there with them. And then, bam, right on the next moment, going through the loss again, that he's not there. right off the bat. Mm-hmm. That feeling of tearing. Tearing is also about being seen. For the Hebrews to rend your garment, to literally tear your cloth, was a way of letting people see that things are not okay. Now this is where, in our culture, and this is the work I do with people all the time, and you have friends that do this, you know that they've gone through something, and they feel like they're fine, they feel like they're ripped inside, they're torn inside, but once they walk into church, what do they have to do? I'm okay. They have to learn how to... When they walk into their office, they have to do what? Get your clothes right. Get your eyes right. Get your hair right. Get your shoulders back. We're okay. And there's some good in that. I know a lot of times we don't want other people to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to put our burden on somebody else. But for the Hebrews, there was this sense of, I want you to see on the outside, a representation of what's going on the inside. I'm going to tear outside so you can see that inside I'm torn. Tearing. Some of you tonight are going through stuff and you may be in the very beginning. Something may have happened a long time ago and you're just starting to think about grief and grieving well. Tonight may be a wake-up call for you. Some of you are right in the middle of it. You're in the storm. You don't know what to do. Well, I want to challenge you that one of the things that David shows us is it's okay to let us know that you feel torn inside. And my gosh, if that's not church, then we got to change. We got to be that for each other. It's got to be okay if someone comes up and says, I'm torn inside. We got to be okay with that. David shows us that's all right. Tearing. Second one. Weeping. And this is about being open to what is. David wept, but I want to challenge you to also be open to laugh. You know, in Ecclesiastes, there's this great verse right in chapter 3 where it says there's a time for weeping, a time for laughing, a time for building up, a time for tearing down. I want to challenge you to give yourself time to experience what you experience. I was sitting with Doug on the couch. And we're sitting right on this. This is one of those things where you get, you know, someone in the church lets us stay in this place that I'm never going to be able to afford. We're sitting there looking at the ocean right in San Clemente, California, which is one of my favorite places in the whole world. And there's these waves pounding in one after another, one after another, one after another. All the wild dogs talking. I'm looking at these waves. And I feel like God's saying, Dave, grief is like this. It's like this stuff that you can't control. And I know some of you are really good at controlling so many things in your life. In your work, when you want something to happen, you can make it happen. You can come up with a plan. You can get the right people. You can come up with a vision. You can get excited about the vision. People are drawn into your vision. They get mobilized. They find life. And lo and behold, something happens. You know how to do that. When you put your mind to something, you get it done. Grief is a humbling experience because it's like the ocean. Anybody here ever try to surf and not know how to surf? That's the key. You get there and you start trying to swim out on your board. You're all, I'm going to surf. I'm surfing. And then you just get worked, you know, and the board goes shooting straight up. Almost killed a man doing that. The board shoots straight up like this. You get pounded down and you think, oh, I'm going to swim out of this. Boosh! And you get hit by that second wave of the set, you know, and you're swirling around. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way is down. You're like, okay, now I'm going to go out and I'm going to surf. Boom! And you hit that third wave of the set. Your board is like in San Francisco, you know. That's the way grief can be. It is something that you, for all of your ability to control and manage and work, that works for you. That's a good thing. That is part of your ingenuity and your skill and your strength. Doesn't work with grief. At some point, it's a matter of saying, for now, it's a time of weeping. Which means I'm going to allow myself to experience the emotions that come as they come. And I'm just going to start naming them. In Genesis 1, one of the first tasks that God gives people, He says, I want you to go out and I want you to name. And that's going to be the beginning if you begin being able to work with this. These plants you see, name them. So I want to give you a second task. For those of you who are grieving or for those of you who are helping someone through grief, to grieve well so that life comes out of death. I want to challenge you. Instead of trying to control, instead of trying to manage, that's okay. I understand the desire to do that. I understand that you're tired of it. I understand that you feel like you went through that emotion 3 years ago. We shouldn't be in that emotion anymore. Statistics are that on a serious loss, 2 to 7 years. Doug said to me, I said, Doug, you're in year four. How are you? He said one of his parishioners said the thing that he's hung on to, that grief has a half-life. That you go on and you can cut it in half, and 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 cut it in half. But for a significant loss, it's always there. Just keeps getting cut in half. Frustrating thing about grief is that and then something reminds you of it. You go through your first Christmas, where you come back home, and the parent that was there before is not there anymore. Or the dream that you had, you have to go in and face when you go into that job that you didn't want to go to, because you thought so much that God was calling you to this other job. Or this relationship that you could already see. You could see the Christmas tree in the window. Whatever it is. You go through that time and it's like it starts all over again. That's a frustrating feeling. I want to challenge you to stop. Instead of trying to control it, saying, I can't feel that, push it down, shove it down. That's the stuff that starts keeping it into bitterness. That's the stuff that'll start allowing it to direct you later on in life. Stop. Get with people. Take a walk. And I'm going to give you this challenge. Name the weeping. Just name the emotion that you're feeling. I feel confusion. I feel anger. I feel loss. I feel grief. I feel rage. I feel betrayed. I feel set up. I feel like I've been here before. I feel alone. I feel like I can't get up. Just name it. You want to fix it. You're going to want to get rid of it. I want to challenge you. See what happens when in a state of prayer, when you just start praying in a state of prayer, start naming it. Just watch. Let the Spirit work as you name. Let the Spirit work. Let the Spirit take that named feeling that you've got. Open your hands. Just name. Third one. Fasting. This pattern, by the way, that you see David doing here is one that he repeats. Over in chapter 3 of the same book, you're going to see him go through these same four things. So this was a way that the Hebrews had of going through grief. These four things were part of. You're going to watch David go through it again. He's going to go through another loss, and he's going to go back through the same four processes of tearing, weeping, fasting, and singing. Fasting is about setting time aside where you remember. So for instance, if you fast from food, the idea really is that in that day, you're going to remember your dependency upon God versus on food. It's a way of remembering. It's around doing something that sets apart a period of time where you're allowing yourself to be off the hook from doing it all yourself. Does that make sense? That's what fasting at its core is. Some people get confused about fasting. They think the act of it is my goal is to experience pain. So I'm going to fast from, you know, anything for 40 days and just stuff. That's not the point. The point is setting apart time and taking yourself off the hook to have to provide everything for yourself and to remember. Doug has got He's a big guy. I mean, he's got arms that are like as big as my leg. He could snap me like a twig. And he wouldn't. He's way too gentle. But he thank goodness. One of the things that he was most proud of, and it took him 3 years after his son's death to do this. But I said, what have you been doing? And he goes, well, how have you remembered? What do you do to remember? And he said, he pulled up his arm. And on his arm, right all over here, big old pastor. He's got a tattoo that would make a Hell's Angel man jealous. It's gigantic. I mean, it is the biggest tattoo. And it's this gigantic cross that goes all the way down, is dealt into his tricep and bicep right here. And then it's got a big Z. Gigantic Z. For Zach. And then he's got his daughter's name written in Hebrew, and the whole thing has got this gigantic yellow fire coming out. And it's a celebration. I mean, it really is the most celebratory tattoo I've ever seen. I couldn't help but smile. And he goes, the thing I'm most disappointed about, Dave, is he goes, so I can't wear sleeveless t-shirts around because I want to brag about my tattoo. He literally got kind of passionate. I love my tattoo. And the coolest thing was that he and his wife did it together. She did it on her leg. Same tattoo. She went out and got the same one. She goes, I'm totally jealous because everyone gets to see her tattoo. No one gets to see my tattoo. Remembering. There is some way that you can mark out what's happened. Some way that you can set apart a remembering. I'll tell you this story. And one of the toughest losses in my life was the loss of my niece that was unborn. My sister was 8 months pregnant, lost her first child. And so I went through, and when I say it very humbly, because compared to what my sister lost, it's nothing, but it's my loss. And what we did as a family was we decided that every Thanksgiving, every Christmas and every Easter, when we get the family together, we put a candle, not a big candle, just a small candle, right on the table. And before we eat, my stepfather stands up and he'll say, this candle is in remembrance of Adriana. And let's pray. And then we pray. And that's just a little thing. But you know what? There's something about this little candle that's got life to it. Fire, light. It just makes me remember that I'm excited to meet Adriana someday, when I go to heaven. I can't wait to hear the sound. This is the truth. The thing I'm looking forward to most is hearing the sound of her voice. Because that's what I missed most when she was born. The loss of a child crying. That's silence. A little candle is a little way of remembering. The last one. Singing. David writes a song, and he says that he wants them to pass it down. I'm going to give you a song. He sings this song, but can you imagine them taking the song, and it eventually gets put in another book. They can't find this book, but the book of Jashar, they're thinking there's a book that was passed down and passed down, oftentimes associated with like military songs that would have happened around wartime. So you can imagine later on, as people were going through their own losses in war, like today when we note Veterans Day, that they would have pulled this song out and sung it again and re-remembered singing this song. And I want to tell you, this is the part where it's tricky, because singing is also about the idea of moving forward, of putting something down and committing yourself to life. Committing yourself to say, the story is not done. In this world, we will have troubles. For the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But the story is not over on this life. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus looks us in the eyes and says, it's not done. You can stake your faith on that. That in this life, you will have trouble. I promise you. It's not a matter of if you're going to experience loss. It's a matter of when. You can choose to grieve this in a way that takes away more life, or you can choose to grieve this in a way that brings life. Singing is about some way commemorating. In some ways, beginning to look forward. When there's a picture in my mind of two guys walking through a forest, and they walk in and they think they know where they're going, and they're orienteering by memorizing points along the way. Some of you know how to orienteer. And they're doing this with a compass and then by remembering. Okay, tree with broken limb. Okay, fallen pile of leaves. Okay. Riverbed rock right there, and they're doing this as they're tracking through this, and they're coming back around, and in some way or another, they lose one of their markers. And you can imagine what happens. They're off the track, and they lose one of their markers. They lose one of their markers. Guess what happens to all the rest of their markers? Some of you know what that's like. You had your life planned out. Here's how it's going to go. I'm going to do this. Then I'm going to meet the right person. Then we're going to get married. Then we're going to have children. And I'll have that right career. And then I'm going to get that house that I want right next to the people that I wanted to be with. And we're going to have gatherings with those friends of mine that are so close to me. I've got it all lined up. And then all of a sudden, one of those markers is out of the way and you feel so lost. It was like your whole life just got thrown off track. You know what that's like? That feeling of frustration, that feeling of fear. Like, what do I got to, where did I turn wrong? That's loss. The way these two guys managed it was the guy pulled his compass out and he got north. And even though their internal sense of direction said go this way or go this way, they just kept following north. And one guy, one of the two guys starts getting more and more afraid. His anxiety goes up and goes up and goes up. The other guy says, this way for sure. This way for sure. Guy goes, and they're walking along, and there's this big steep ravine, and the guy falls down, literally sprains his leg so bad that he can barely walk. And the guy goes, get up. This way for sure. This way for sure. He keeps holding his compass true north. The picture that I have in my mind is Jesus looking at each one of us. And the loss that we have in our life, either a person, an idea, a dream, something bad that happened to us, or something good that didn't happen for us. And Jesus getting down and going, come on, get up. Look at my face. Look at me. This way for sure. This way for sure. This way for sure. And my prayer, people, and this is the truth, my prayer is that each one of you do it. That you do not quit. And no matter what's happened, get up, not by yourself, not even on your own power. But that you get up this way for sure. And in your mind, you can picture the face of Jesus looking at you and going, your life is not done. Your story is not over. No matter what's happened. I made you with a purpose, and that purpose is still happening. The stuff of life gets in the way. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Get up. Watch me this way for sure. That's how I remember tearing, weeping, fasting, and singing. This way for sure. You with me? Okay, so here's the deal. Let's be church. Let's be church. Let's let people be this. When someone comes to you and they're in the place of tearing, when they're in the place of weeping, when they're in the place of fasting, or where they're in the place of singing, join with them. Let them know you're there. If you're in that place, I want to challenge you to risk letting somebody know so that you don't feel like you're alone, so that you don't feel like you have to do it on your own. And if you're in that place at night, in your bedroom, and you feel like nobody knows what's going on in me, I want you to get that picture of Jesus looking at you. Just like the guy in Chariots of Fire. Just looking down at that guy going, get up. Come on. And if it helps to start humming that song, maybe you got to do that. But don't quit. Jesus, thanks for every person in this room, for every story in this room. Lord, I know you know them intimately, inside and out. I know you know them. And I know the parts of the story that make you grieve. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, whatever place in that journey these people are on, whether they're just starting the grief, whether they're in the middle of it, whether they're in the middle of it for the fifth time, or whether they're in that place where they're coming to singing, letting something go, being able to be healed, even if that grief has a half-life and they still have a little bit of it with them, even if it's in that place, Lord, I pray that they will see your face and they will hear your voice saying, get up this way for sure. In Jesus' name.